Several years ago, the elders decided to look to become part of some kind of a group of churches because at different times in the life of the church, they've had different struggles before I even got here. And there was a lack of leadership speaking into the life of the church, outside leadership that could speak into the life of the church and into situations. And so we started looking around and we joined up with a group of churches called LifeLinks. And the only way you really become part of LifeLinks is to know the special code. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's actually through it's actually through relationship. So you have to become part of the by being connected with somebody in leadership on the leadership team. And I shared yesterday with the men that several years ago, I remember it had to have been 2007, 2008, actually 2008 probably, that the church was going through some difficulties. Karen and I were going through some very hard times in ministry and our personal life. And all I can describe it is that I couldn't see enough to get out of a wet paper sack. And I felt incompetent, unable, emotionally, spiritually drained, and confused and not being able to get out of that fog, not even be able to make decisions. And a friend of mine said, hey, this guy is staying at my B&B. I think he may be of help to you, or would you like to meet with him? I said, sure, I'd love to meet with him. And Karen and I met with Dave Wells and another guy at the time. And in about an hour and a half, 2 hours conversation, I walked out of that meeting a different man. And Karen and I, actually a different couple. I had light. I had hope. I had truth spoken to me. I had my bearings. I felt confident once again, not confident in myself, but confident in Christ and what he called us to do and where we were supposed to do and what we were supposed to be doing. Because at that time, we were looking to get out. But I did not leave because I did not believe this. Most pastors leave when things get hard. And I believe that God sovereignly brought me up here, and I wasn't going to leave just because life got hard, because that's being a wimp. And that's not trusting God. And most of us don't like to suffer. And I embraced what God, I felt like God was taking me through, and I was not going to walk away from it. And as a result of that, we aligned ourselves and with LifeLinks, and Dave and Linda have been a great asset, not just to us, but to our leadership team and our elder team. And so let's welcome up Dave Wells.
From now on, Dave. But anyhow, listen, thanks for inviting us up. We really enjoy coming up here. It reminds me a lot of home because I'm actually from the northern Canada, and so I live in the south now, but it's great to come up and see trees and snow. And I had a great time with Pete yesterday, just doing a little bit of snow machine riding. And I had been a long time since I did anything like that, so I had a fantastic time. But the best part is just being with you guys and enjoying the men yesterday. And now I get a chance to just spend a bit of time with you. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to exalt you and magnify you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what you've already said to us, how you've already ministered to us, Lord, through others. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, even right now, that God, that just in these next few minutes, that you just grant me grace to share something that's meaningful to every person here. And, Lord, you know where we are, and we just pray you speak to us by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt invisible? Ever felt like nobody sees me? You're in a crowd maybe. I'm sure we've all felt like that, amen, where you're in a situation, you feel like, man, nobody even knows I'm here. Nobody even cares about me. Nobody isn't even aware of me. How many have had an experience like that? Okay, amen. I'm talking to the right people here. I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis 16, or I think it'll be on the screen. And I just want to read this portion of Scripture. It's actually a pretty familiar story in the life of Abraham, but we're not going to actually talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about his maid or his slave. We're going to talk about Hagar this morning. Now, in verse chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight.' So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.' Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants, so they will be too many to count.' And the angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?' Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him." So in this story, we see a woman named Hagar, and she's invisible. She's an immigrant somehow. We don't know exactly how, but she's an Egyptian. She was sold to Abram and Sarai, or we're not sure how they got her, but she's invisible in that household. They never actually refer to her by her name. God does, but they don't. They call her the maid. They call her the servant. They call her the slave. She is basically used and abused. She has to bear, because they can't have children, Sarai comes up with the bright idea that, well, Hagar will, you're going to be a surrogate mother here. And the whole idea was she was going to have a child, then it wouldn't be her child. It would be Abraham and Sarai's child. And so she is just used on every way. And then when she does find out that she's pregnant, she gets a bit of an attitude. Sarai then says in the Bible that she treats her harshly. It's the same Hebrew word, actually, where the Egyptians treated the Israelites when they were in slavery hundreds of years later. That same word is used. It says the Egyptians treated the Israelites harshly. It's the same way that Sarai treated Hagar. So she's not being treated well. She's a foreigner. She's a victim. She has no status. She has no future. She has no hope. She's basically a non-person. She's invisible. And so she flees. She runs out into the wilderness. She has no idea where she's going. She has no direction. She doesn't know if she's coming or going. And it's because God asked her. He said, "You know where you're coming from. You don't know where you're going." And she's just lost out there. And so what happens is she runs into God. God begins to speak to her. And it's amazing to her, and she actually then names God. She's the only person in the Bible that ever names God. God gives himself names, but she's the only person that ever named him. And she named him the God who sees me. And so when you look at Hagar, though she thought she was a non-person, and though Abram and Sarai basically treated her as invisible, she wasn't there. But in God's mind, she's not invisible. She's a very significant person. She's only one of three mothers that actually had an angelic visitation. She's in the same company as Samson's mother and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Those are the only three women that ever had an angelic visitation to do with their children. She's an amazing individual, and so she's a significant individual, though she didn't realize that. And so we need to understand something, that God knows where you are. God sees you. He sees you right now. I don't know how you came into this service this morning. I don't know whether you feel like, hey, God, do you even know I'm around? I'm in a situation here. Maybe you feel like you're in a wilderness situation in some regard. Maybe you have a situation in your life where you're saying, you know, does anybody know? Does anybody really care? Does God really actually see what I'm actually going through? I want to tell you this morning that there's a God who sees, and he sees you. He sees you this morning. And so we all have a fundamental need to be seen. The Bible says, I want to give you just quote a few verses. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to the cry. It says, Jeremiah says, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Psalm 139, 16 says, before I formed you, I saw you. I saw your unformed body. It's interesting that the word, that Ishmael, that name means the God who hears. And God named Ishmael. And so God hears you. He hears me. He sees you. You may feel like I'm invisible in this situation, but I want to tell you, you're not invisible to him. He sees you. And it's important that you have that understanding and that revelation here this morning. And that's one of the major things. I have two things I really want to leave with you this morning. And one of them is, I want you to leave here knowing God sees me. God knows who I am. He knows exactly where I am. You're not lost this morning. I think we all have a fundamental need to be seen as a human being. Say, how do you know that? How many of you had children? Or grandchildren? Have you ever heard your kids say, Mommy, Daddy, watch me, watch me? How many have actually heard those words? Amen? Why? Because as human beings, we have a fundamental need to be seen and to be understood. Amen? It's instinctive. I remember when I was in sports, it was really important to me that my parents were there. It was really important that my family were there when I was involved in sporting activities. I used to be a canoe racer. I used to race. I raced amateur, and I also raced professionally as a canoe racer. And it was important to me that my family was there. In fact, when I would go past the place where people with spectators would watch, I would look for them in the crowd. And it was important for me to see them. When I saw them, I paddled harder. Amen? And so why is that? Because it's important to us. There's an instinctive need in us to want to be seen, we want to be known. And so we have a deep need to be known. We have a deep need to be understood, a deep need. And I think there's part of us, there's a deep part inside of us, each one of us here this morning, where nobody really knows us. There's that part in you. Pearl S. Buck, she was a famous writer, famous author. She actually was born in China. Her parents were missionaries in China. She lived in China for 40 years. She was a Nobel Prize winner in literature. There's a number of quotes attributed to her. One of her most famous quotes is this: I love people, I love my family, my children, but inside myself is a place where I live all alone. Can I tell you? That's true. There's a place inside of you where you live all alone. I don't care how long you've been married. I've been married for, what's it going to be, hon, 48 years this year? We've been married for 48 years here in a few months. We've known each other a long time. Over 50 years we've known each other, but there's still a place in my life where I dwell all alone. You hearing what I'm saying? There's a place in your life where you dwell all alone. But I want to tell you something. There is a person who knows that place, and it's God. He sees you. He sees that place. Many times people misjudge us, don't they? Isn't there times when people misunderstand us? People judge us wrongly? They don't really understand where we're coming from or what we're saying. But can I tell you, there's one who sees. There's one who totally understands you. There's one who totally sees you and knows exactly where you are. The second thing is that I think it's important that we're seen, because to be seen is to be significant. And significant is important to us. In Hagar, in Abraham's mind, in Sarai's mind, she was a non-person. She had no significance there. In her mind, she had no future. But once she realized that God saw her, God said to her, I want you to go back. He didn't change Sarai, did he? I mean, in fact, he didn't change either Abram or Sarai, because a few chapters later in Genesis 21, they drive him out. I mean, Abram basically gives her a sack of water and a bit of bread and kicks her out, kicks her and Ishmael out. Said, see ya, goodbye. And she's out there in the wilderness again. And she has another encounter with the God who sees. So her situation really didn't change. But I think that once she realized that God saw her, she realized, you know what, maybe they don't see me as being significant, but God sees me as being significant. And so she went back, and she remained in that situation for several more years, even though she was still a non-person in that situation. She knew that she was a significant person. She knew that her life had meaning. She knew that it released her. I think it released her from self-hatred. I think that the fact that she had been abused, used, she was a slave, they didn't even call her by her name. Hey, servant, hey, you, come over here. I think because she was treated that way. But once she knew that God saw her, once she had that sense of significance, she realized, you know what, God's in control. This time when she went back voluntarily. Before, she didn't have a choice. She was either sold to them, or we're not sure exactly how she came to be in their employ. But this time, when God said, I want you to go back, she went back on her own. She voluntarily went back. I think that changed her perspective. I think that changed her whole attitude, the way she saw it. She was no longer chattel. I think that to be seen is to be safe. I think she felt like, you know what? My mistress is not treating me well, but God, you see me. I feel safe because you see me. I think that she was encouraged. How many have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Chariots of Fire is a movie about a famous Olympic runner, Eric Little, who actually became a famous missionary. He was a missionary in China. When the Second World War broke out, he was thrown into a concentration camp by the Japanese, and he died. He died just a few months before the war ended. But he was an Olympic runner who's a strong Christian, and he was the guy that wouldn't run on Sunday. And the Olympics happened to be held in his event. He was actually a 100-meter runner. His event was held on a Sunday, and he refused to run. And so it was world headlines. And so finally they found another race for him to run. He ran in the 400 meters, which really wasn't his race. But he ran on the 400 meters, and he actually won the race and won the gold medal. But then they made a movie of him, and it's called Chariots of Fire. And his sister was a strong believer, and she was always so concerned about him that his racing would take him away from his call to be a missionary to China. And so she was always kind of harassing him about his running. One time they had a conversation, and she's challenging him about he shouldn't be doing this, and he responds to her, and he says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's what he said. When I run, I feel his pleasure, talking about God. What he was really saying is this: God sees me. When I run, I know God's in the stands. I know God's watching me run. I know that I'm doing what I was created to do. I'm in my sweet spot as a person. And I know that what I'm doing is exactly what God created me to be and created me to do. And God sees me. And I believe when I run, it brings him pleasure. Amen? And can you relate to that? I mean, every one of us here this morning, we have gifts, we have talents, we have abilities. Every one of us. There's a sweet spot for us. And if you have an opportunity to actually function in the area that, you know what, you have that sense like, I was created to do this. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. When you're in that place, you realize, I'm functioning, I'm the person who God created me to be, I'm doing what he called me to do, and it brings him pleasure. Because God sees me. God sees you. I think to be seen is to be free. I think when you realize that God sees you, It brings you incredible liberty. It causes you to be free to be exactly who you are. And there's a time in the life of King David where he got to that place where he realized, God sees me. And it was when he went to get the Ark of the Covenant, and he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. And as they were bringing the presence of God into Jerusalem, David threw off his kingly robes, and he began to dance, and he began to worship. And he didn't, at that point, care who else was watching. He was dancing for an audience of one. He was of the understanding, God sees me, and that's, I don't care about anybody else. I don't care what anybody else thinks or what anybody else says about me. I know that God sees me. And he threw off his robes and he began to dance wildly. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, it says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Then you jump down to verse 20. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes by these slave girls you spoke of. I'll be held in honor. What David's really saying is, I don't really care what anybody else says. I don't care what you say. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what I see. I'll be despised even in my own eyes. It's not even important what I believe. What's important is what pleases him. In other words, what David is really saying is, I am in totally liberty and free because I know there's a God who sees me. And that's what it does for you and me. When you have the understanding, God knows exactly everything about me. God created me. I'm not lost. He knows exactly where I am. God sees me. It sets you free. And that's what it did for him. In order to be seen doesn't mean you don't fall. The Bible says he sees the sparrow that falls, right? Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall down. Sometimes we bloat in our lives. Sometimes we screw up. Say, well, you know what? God's mad at me now. God's turned his face away from me now. That's not what Scripture says. He sees the sparrow that falls. And you know what? The interesting thing about God is he picks us up. Amen? He doesn't write us off. It says a righteous man falls how many times? 7 times, but he gets up again. I don't know why. Because God extends his hand and pulls you to your feet. Amen? He sees you. We can be confident. But then there's one other thing. The second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is that not only did God see Hagar, she saw him. In fact, she was amazed that she was still breathing air. So I saw him. I'm still alive, because they had the idea that if you saw God, you would die. And so she said, I saw him, I'm still alive. So not only did he see her, she saw him. And so it's true that God sees you. But my challenge for you this morning is, do you see him? Do you see him? You know, when you read through the scriptures, it's shocking to actually how blind we are, that we actually don't see. We don't see God. Say, well, you mean, Dave, are you talking about that we can actually see God? Yeah, we can. I'm not saying that you're going to see his physical form, but I want to tell you, in the realm of the spirit, you can see him. Amen? You can see him. You can see what he's doing. I'm going to enlarge this right away. You know, Job, he went through a terrible trial. He was a battleground between a fight between Satan and God, and he went through all, you know the story of Job, but it's kind of interesting, at the end of the story, Job says, my ears heard of you, but now my eye sees you. What's he talking about? He had a total different revelation of who God was and what God was doing. He said, I heard of you before. He was a righteous man before. He was the most godly man that God had before, but something
God did a transformational work in Job during that whole terrible trial. And it ended up with Job seeing God more clearly than he had ever seen him before. And he said, before I only heard of you, but now my eye sees you. You know what? There's an interesting scripture in Psalm 32, verse 8, where God says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Ever seen? How many have seen that scripture before? Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean? I will guide you with my eye. I think it means this. I think when God sees you, it's important that you look back and see him. And if you see him, you see where he's looking. When he says, I will guide you with my eye, God's looking. And he's seeing. And are you seeing what he's seeing? Because you see, not only do we at times feel invisible, but actually there's invisible people all around us. Do you see them? When you read the scriptures, when you read the gospels about Jesus, what's really interesting is who Jesus sees and who Jesus ministers to. And most of the people that Jesus ministered to in the Bible, in the gospels, were invisible to the people around them. True? He saw people that nobody else saw. And if you didn't see what he was seeing, you were not connected. You were not walking with him. You were not doing what God really wanted you to do. You know, I remember when I was searching for Christ, and I had a lot of questions about God, and I wasn't born again, but I had an encounter with God, and I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that I was going to hell, and I didn't know how to go to heaven, and I was wondering, is it possible for a guy like me to have eternal life? How does a guy like me go to heaven? And I felt like, at that time, I felt like it was too late for me. I felt doomed, actually. And so, in hope against hope, I said to my wife one morning, I said, how'd you like to go to church? And my whole goal was, I wanted to meet somebody who could sit down and answer all the questions I had about God, whether God existed, whether the Bible was true, is there any possible way, how does a guy get to heaven? I wanted to know that. So we went to I'd only been in church one time up to that point. That was the day Linda and I got married. That was my one and only church experience. And so we got married in a Presbyterian church. And so we thought, I was afraid of every other kind of church. So we found in the city in which we were living, we found a Presbyterian church. And so we went to it. And it was a pretty big church. And there were several hundreds of people there. And I just wanted to meet somebody who could talk to me and answer my questions intelligently. You know, we went there for several weeks, so we could never meet anybody. We were invisible. Nobody saw us. And so finally, one day, I got a brown manila envelope, and I was so excited because it was from the church. And I said, hey, Linda, somebody saw us, and they sent us something. So I opened up this brown envelope, and all these white envelopes tumbled out. And there were, I thought, what are these things? Because I didn't know. And then I realized, it's for money. They want money. And I got so angry. I tore that thing up. I threw it in the garbage can. I said, you know what? Christianity is what I thought it was. They don't care about us. They don't even see us. They just want money. And so we're done. I'm done with it. But then every day I would get in my car and I'd drive to university because I was still in university. I'd hear these words in my head. Hey, Dave, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. So I couldn't rest. So a few weeks went by, and he said to Linda, okay, one more time. Let's try one more time. I said, this time, this is the days before the internet. I know, young people, it's hard for you to believe there was ever such a time, but there was a time. And I looked in the paper, and we found, I said, let's look for a small church in the poorest part of the city. We tried the rich. They don't want to even talk to us. We're invisible there. So we went there. We found a church in the very poorest part of the city. We went there. The very first Sunday, the pastor came up to us and said, can I visit you? I said, you bet. You come and visit me. He saw us. Amen. Came to our house, led me to Jesus, Linda, in fact, Linda and I both came to saving knowledge of faith. We both got saved that night, and the rest is history. Amen? But we were invisible. That church didn't see us. You want to know why? They weren't looking at him. They weren't looking where his eyes are looking. Amen? There may be people right in this congregation this morning that are invisible. Do you see them? I want to tell you, God sees them. There are people in this community of Homer that are invisible. Nobody's seeing them. But if you're looking at Jesus and you see where he's looking, you'll see where he's looking. See, they become visible to you. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, most of the time Jesus was ministering to invisible people that nobody else was seeing. True? You know, I was thinking of the woman at the well in John 4. And Jesus and the disciples, they go up and they see this woman's there getting water at noon. The disciples, they immediately say to Jesus, "Hey, we're going to the town for a Big Mac. We'll bring you back something." Right? I'm paraphrasing, but it's true. I mean, they're going to get something to eat. Jesus sits by the well. They're going into town to get a Big Mac and a milkshake. Meanwhile, Jesus ministers to this woman who is invisible. She's invisible to her society. The disciples didn't even see her. She's a non-person to them. Number one, she's a woman. Number two, she's a Samaritan. They don't see Samaritans. So they go into town, and Jesus ministered to her. We know the story. Jesus reads her mail. At one point, he says, "Go get your husband." She said, "I don't have one." She says, "You're right." He says, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband." It blows her mind. She said, "Whoa!" You know what she realized at that point? God sees me. Right? All of a sudden, she's visible. She goes into town, tells the rest of her friends, "Hey, come out and meet a guy who just read my mail." Right? And they go out there. Why was she at the well at noon? She was at the well at noon because she was a non-person in her community. She was invisible. She had been married five times. She was living with somebody. Right? And so she was a woman living under reproach. So she's at the well at noon because the village despises her. She's invisible, but not to Jesus. Jesus sees her, reads her mail, says, come on, meet this guy. By the time the disciples get back, she's man, it's all over. So they come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, here's a Big Mac." He says, "Well, I've already eaten." And so then the disciples have a fight. "Hey, which one of you guys ran in here ahead of us and brought a McChicken? I mean, he's already eaten. Like, what's going on here?" So they're scrapping, as they always were. And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Then he goes into a dissertation. He says, "The fields are white for harvest. Don't say the harvest isn't ready yet." And then he goes into that whole dissertation. What's he trying to teach these guys? You guys do not see what I'm seeing because you're not looking. You're not looking. You're not looking back. So you're not seeing. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something about Homer? It feels white out there. Not just because there's snow. Amen. Fields are white out there. The issue is this, church. Are you looking at him? Are you looking where he's looking? You'd be surprised where he's looking. Remember Zacchaeus? He wanted to see Jesus. He's invisible. Everybody hates Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's a traitor. He's a Jew. He's a tax collector. He has to climb up into a tree. See, he wants to see Jesus, but Jesus sees him. Jesus sees him, and Zacchaeus looks back, and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today," which caused the crowd to gnash their teeth. Why is Jesus paying attention to this guy? He's a hated tax collector. But you see, he's seeing what they don't see. Jesus sees the invisible. And so we know that Zacchaeus looked back at Jesus. Hey, how do you know that? How do you know Zacchaeus looked back? Because he says, I'm going to pay back four times to anybody I've cheated. And he goes on. And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to your house." So Jesus saw Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus saw Jesus. It changed his life. Let me tell you something. Jesus sees you this morning, but when you see him, it changes your life. It changes your life. You start seeing what he's seeing. Look at him. He'll restore you. Remember the lame man at the gate in Acts chapter 3? He'd been there for 40 years. For 40 years, they'd been sitting him out there. He was invisible, wasn't he? He was what? People ignored him. In fact, he would sit there and he'd say, alms, alms, and just like a robot. I mean, he just would repeat this thing over and over. He wasn't even paying attention. You know why? Because he was invisible. And one day, Peter and John are walking to the temple, and they're walking by, and he's saying, alms, alms, and Peter says these words, look at us. Doesn't he? Look at me. Look at us. In other words, Peter had walked by him many times, but today was different because he saw him. He finally saw him. Why did Peter see the lame man at the gate? Because he was looking at Jesus' eye, and Jesus was looking at him, and so Peter was looking at him. You hear what I'm saying? And so Peter says to him, look at us. And he does. And of course, we know the rest of the story. He said, I don't have any money, but I have something for you today. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he grabbed him by the hand and pulled him to his feet. Boom. And he went leaping and praising back into the temple, and the whole upshot of it was 5,000 more people got saved. Amen? Because he was looking, and he was guided by Jesus' eye. Amen? Can I tell you something about this church? If you as a church, you start looking at Jesus and start looking at his eye, he will guide you. He will point to, he'll point to people. He'll point to this, this, this. And you don't know the ramifications of that, but let me tell you, it will cause you to explode. I think one of the biggest problems we have with Christians today and with the church today is we're not looking back. Jesus sees you, but are you looking back? Are you seeing what he's seeing? You know, I was thinking of Peter. And remember, Jesus arrested. And a little earlier, Jesus said to the disciples, you're all going to deny me. Peter says, not me, Lord, not me. I'm not denying you. That'll never happen. Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Three times. And so anyways, of course, we know the story. When the cock crowed the third time, the Bible says Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter looked back. How do we know Peter looked back? Because we know that Jesus, that's how we know Jesus looked at him. Amen? Peter looked back. Now, what do you think he saw in Jesus? I think their eyes met. Boom. What do you think that Peter saw in Jesus' eyes? You think he saw, yeah, Pete, I knew you'd blow it. What a jerk you are. Thanks a lot, buddy. After all I've done for you, and you denied me three times publicly, thanks, buddy. Thanks for being such a traitor. You think that's what Peter saw in Jesus' eyes? You think that? No, I don't think so. Here's what I think he saw in Peter's eyes. Hey, Pete. Hey, I knew you'd do it, but hey, don't worry about it, Pete. We're still in business. We're still in business. Not over yet. Hang in there. We're going to get out of this. I'm not through with you. I think he saw love. I think he saw that Jesus still saw him, and Jesus had not written him off. I think Peter went away and wept bitterly. I think for two reasons. One, that he failed. But secondly, because of the look that Jesus gave him. And of course, we know the rest of the story. You know, it's interesting when about Isaiah, how he describes idols. Isaiah the prophet says, the idols do not see you. Their eyes are plastered over. They cannot see. It's interesting that when the children of Israel in Jeremiah's time were going into captivity, Jeremiah says, God speaks to Jeremiah, and he says, because I think Jeremiah, being the prophet, he was like a father. It would be like he didn't go into captivity. He watched the whole nation go into captivity. It would be like a father watching his children going off into captivity. And I think Jeremiah was obviously upset. And God said to Jeremiah, hey, don't worry, Jeremiah. I still see them. And I'm going to prosper them. I'm going to do good to them. That's what he said to Jeremiah. Can I tell you something? There's times when we don't know where our kids are. Sometimes we say, I can't see my kids. I don't know what they're up to. Can I tell you something? God says, I see them. I see them. I think some of you here this morning, maybe you're worried about some of your kids. Maybe you're worried about your grandkids. Can I tell you something? You may not see them. God sees them. He sees them. Amen? You need to trust that this morning. I want you to stand this morning. I want to tell you today that this is just a simple word for you today, but if you feel like you're like Hagar, you feel like, man, I'm in a tough place here this morning, and you know, before I came in here, I felt pretty invisible. I hope that you can leave understanding that you're not invisible. God sees you. He understands you perfectly. He's in control. And the most powerful thing you can do is to look back. Amen? You look back. Say, well, hey, you know, I failed. And I've fallen down. I've made mistakes. Can I tell you something this morning? Look back. God's not writing you off. He's not writing you off. And I want to say to you, say, hey, I want to be used of the Lord. I want to be effective. Can I tell you something? Let his eye guide you. Open your eyes. Don't be like the disciples who many times couldn't see their nose in front of their face, right? They were not looking. When you look at him, you're going to start seeing people that you previously ignored. I want to say, look even within this congregation. There are people in this church who feel invisible. Look at them. Open your eyes. Say, Lord, show me who's invisible here. In the community, just say, Lord, show me who's invisible. Show me those people who nobody's seeing. Show me, Lord, who you're looking at. Let me tell you something, it'll transform you. Personally, it'll transform you as a church. Make sense? Let me pray for you this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, pray in the name of Jesus that you just encourage, comfort, strengthen every person here today. God, give them an understanding and a revelation this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that you know exactly where they are. That, God, they are not lost, that you see them. And Lord, help them, Lord, give them grace and strength to look back. Lord, to really look at you. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would just guide this church by your eye. That you guide the leadership of this church by your eye. That they would see what you're seeing. They would look where you're looking. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for grace, abundant grace to be on this congregation. And upon every person that is here this morning, I pray, Lord, you would encourage them, you'd strengthen them. I pray, Father, you'd stir their hearts. I pray you'd set them free in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I come against all the lies of the enemy that have been in their minds that makes them feel like they're not, you don't see, you don't care, they're invisible, you're not aware. Lord, you're totally aware. God, you don't make a mistake. We don't always understand you, Lord, in some of our wilderness journeys. But Lord, help us to keep looking. Keep looking back, that we can say with Job, before I heard about you, but now my eye sees you. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would open up our spiritual eyes here this morning, and that we would see the God who sees us. And we want to thank you, and we want to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. Dave.
fit